Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Good to be in the house of the Lord. We want to welcome all of our guests. If you are a guest of ours, we encourage you to, if you're here in the house, get a hold of a connection card if you haven't already. A few points of information if we'd like to share with you our gratitude for your being our guests. We're glad that you're with us, glad that you're here in the house of God today. If you're online, you can also connect with us. There's a bit.ly link there, CGC Connection, and you can let us know who you are, where you are. We'll let you know how much we appreciate it. If you are here in the house and you're our guest, we do have a small gift for you if you want to turn that card in at the kiosk or to one of the ushers. We'd like to show our gratitude that way as well. Amen. Also, we have some returning members, I guess is the best way to put it. William and Victoria Barrett are back from an AIM trip. We want them to stand. Amen. Welcome back. And then, I don't know if they're back or they're finally here or however we're going to approach it, but Jamin and Hannah Powell, we want you to stand. They've landed. Maybe that's the best way to put it, and now they're here. So praise God for that. Isn't God good? All right. And then also we want to let you know about our giving options. You can give in the offering box in that's on the kiosk out in the vestibule. You can mail it. You can go to our website. The information is there on the screen, or you can give through our church app, Church Center. And if you don't have that downloaded, you can do that at any time if you need some help. It's really easy. Ask someone who's already got it. They can walk you through it. Amen. Men's ministry service tonight at 7 o'clock. Bryce Grant will be speaking. Amen. This Friday, April 15th, is a Good Friday service at 7 o'clock here in the auditorium, where there will be worship and communion. And we had a big discussion about how we're going to serve communion, and it's not going to be the little cup with the wafer on top that you have to try and pry it apart, and we're going to do cups of juice. And so, in case you're worried, make sure you bring your reading glasses, right? Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. He is risen as he said. He's alive. We will have only one service at 10 a.m. So if you normally just come to the 11 a.m. service, please come at 10 and make sure you adjust your schedule. There will be no classes, so all the kids and adults will be in the main sanctuary for our Easter Sunday service, and we will answer the question, how? Praise God. Amen. Let's stand. We want to go to the Lord in prayer. We have a number of brothers and sisters here that are dealing with some serious situations. If you would like to have someone join with you in prayer, why don't you lift your hand right now? If you know of someone who's in need, you can ask them if it's all right to pray with them. But let's pray with one another. Let's pray for the service. Pray for Brother Sportsman. There are a lot of missionaries trying to get out of the country. Evidently, it's easy to get into the country, but it's hard to get out. So they're being stopped at the Canadian border, and we're glad that Brother Sportsman is here. But I'm sure he'd rather be on the road deputizing, doing what he's here to do. So there are many others. Let's pray for them as well. Let's pray for one another and for this service. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy, which endure forever. We know, O God, that you are with us always. You have told us so in your word, that you will never leave us. I pray, God, especially for those that are battling cancer here in our congregation. I pray, God, for a great blessing and a healing, a miracle in their bodies. I pray, God, for those that are struggling with other illness, that the virtue of God will be poured out in this place and in this service, oh God, that we may know of a surety that you have done a great work. We pray, oh God, for your blessing upon each of us, that we can receive the word of God as you desire us to receive it. We pray for Brother Sportsman and your blessing upon him, your anointing, and your anointing upon all of these men and women who are trying to pursue your will and fulfill your call on their lives, that you would open the doors, oh God, and allow them to do so. Even so, God, use this circumstance for your glory. Let it be a blessing to them nonetheless. Let them, oh God, be a blessing to those that they encounter. That your name may be glorified, that you can take this and turn it into something miraculous and marvelous. We pray for your blessing on the rest of this service, that it may be a testimony to your greatness and your goodness, and we'll give you the praise and the glory in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord together.
Christ our Savior, great and glorious.
There is no one higher,
no one God is greater, our God is stronger, and God, you are higher than any other, and our God is healer, and he's awesome in power, our God. Do you believe that? Our God. Why don't we sing it out together?
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Can you proclaim that with your voice right now?
Our God is greater.
Sing it out.
Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. And our God is healer. And he's awesome in power. Our God. Our God.
'Cause forever you are faithful. Forever you are true. Forever you are mighty. Forever it is you. Forever you are faithful. Forever you are true. Forever you are mighty. Forever it is you.
Forever you are faithful.
Forever and
ever. Forever you are true.
Forever, Lord. Why don't you just speak out to him right now? Our God.
Our God.
Our God is greater.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome.
There is no one higher, no one greater, no one like our God. There is none more able, Christ our Savior, great and glorious. There is no one higher,
no one greater, no one like our God. There is none more able, Christ our Savior, great and glorious. There is no one higher. No one greater, no one like our God. There is none more able, Christ our Savior, great and glorious. There is no one higher, no one greater, no one like our God. There is none more able, Christ our Savior, great and glorious.
God, there's such a powerful powerful presence of the Holy Ghost here today. Praise God. I guess we could look at this. We could say, well, we had a missionary that couldn't get into Canada, so he's just filling in today. Or we could look at this and say, God changed the plans. Canada will hear. And I believe that God has altered the schedule because Brother Sportsman, his family's sick at home in their trailer. But God is alive and God is well. We're going to ask Brother Sportsman. I just believe God has a word. And God is such an honor to have you here, brother. Outgoing missionary to Burundi and Rwanda. God bless you, Brother Sportsman. Come preach to us this morning.
Why don't we give a hand clap to the Lord one more time? Jesus, you're worthy. Lord, we praise you in every storm, every problem. Hallelujah. We thank you for your presence that's here today, Lord. Come on, someone. There's a river of the Holy Ghost that's in this place. Whatever healing you need, whatever deliverance you need, whatever blessing from God you need, you can have it today. Hallelujah. You can have it right now. His presence is here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful. There's just like a weight of glory that's in this house right now. Can anyone feel that? Amen. Why don't we clap our hands to the Lord one more time and thank him for his presence. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Such a great privilege to be here this morning. And as your pastor said, you know, we had some cancellations in our schedule. And the Lord always knows what he's doing, even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand. He knows exactly what he's doing because he's God. And the Bible says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. What does that mean? That means he's there at the beginning of the storm. He's there in the beginning of the questions. He's also there during the storm. He's also there during your questions. And he's also there at the end. Amen. And so if you're walking with God, no matter where you're going into or what you're coming out of, he's the author and the finisher of it. I don't know about you, but I want him to be the author of my life. I want him riding every turn in the path here, every problem there, and every mountaintop and valley in between. Because if I'm walking with God, he will always bring me through. He will always get me to his desired place. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. I'm thankful that we have a God that is always there for us. Amen. Jesus' name. We are traveling. I don't want to get in the way of the Lord, and so we are here traveling as missionaries, and we're here representing the revival nations of Rwanda and Burundi. But more importantly, I'm here as a co-laborer with you. And you're probably saying, I've never seen you before in my life, so how can you be a co-laborer with me? Well, even though we labor in different locations and different nations, I just believe that all of us are here for the same purpose. Well, what is that purpose? It's to see this glorious gospel preached in every nation of the world, to see an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that we've believed about, that we've preached about, that we've prayed about, and to see this harvest that we have been praying for and believing for. But I'm here today, I don't believe that revival is coming. I believe that revival is here. Amen. And we literally have a front row seat to the greatest revival that this world and the church has ever seen. The greatest harvest that this world has ever seen, and the greatest harvest that the church has ever seen. Amen. And so I do feel like the Lord has something to say, so I may come back to some of our missionary things later, but I do feel like I need to get into the word of the Lord this morning, if that's okay. I want to turn your attention to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and verses 4 through 14. And then after that, I want to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and verses 9 through 14. Starting at verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many." How many of you know that there is rampant deception in our world today? Verse 6, it says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." Everyone say, don't be troubled. Or it could be said, don't be worried. Why is that? "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." They must come to pass. In other words, Jesus was saying that in my will and in my plan for this world and for the lives of my people, there are certain things that are just inevitable. And when these inevitable things come rushing into our lives and into our world, he said, don't be troubled, because these things are inevitable. And Jesus goes on. And he says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginnings of sorrows." And as you notice from verses 9 through 12, almost to add insult to injury, he goes with many broad strokes and he begins to paint a very bleak, a very dark, and an almost hopeless picture. Because it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. But then almost as an exclamatory statement at the end of that, he goes on and he says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." But then he goes on and he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom might be preached." This gospel of the kingdom could be preached. No, Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." It's almost like Jesus was telling us, I don't need the situation to be perfect to do my greatest work. I don't need the sun to be shining. Matter of fact, even when it's the darkest, I tend to do my greatest work. Because I am the God that can make light shine out of darkness. I am the God that can make something beautiful out of nothing. I'm the one that can raise something out of the ashes and make it great for my kingdom. I'm thankful that we serve that sort of God this morning. Because I don't know about you, everything in my life isn't always perfect. And as we look out into our world, everything in this world is not perfect. But there is a God, just like the song said, who is greater? He's greater than my problem. He's greater than that darkness. Revelation chapter 7, kind of adding to that portion of Scripture. Verse 9, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, of all tribes, of all peoples, of all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. That's pretty significant. I didn't realize that until I just read it now, but we are in Palm Sunday today. No matter what road you take in life, they all lead to one place. Bowing the knee before the throne of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to bow before Him and worship Him. Verse 10, it says, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders with the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. But then in verse 13, the elders asked, who are these people? Who is this innumerable multitude? And the scripture could have given many different answers, but God chose to put this, and He says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I'm not here to debate between a pre, mid, or post-tribulation rapture. I don't believe that that's necessarily the point. But the point is that even in troubling times, even in dark times, yea, even in the midst of tribulation, God is going to have a harvest. He's going to pour out His Spirit, and He's going to accomplish everything that He has set forth to do in this world. But that also means in our lives as well. And so I believe that in this generation, we're believing God for great things. We're reaching for great things, but there's a context in which those great things will be accomplished. And so I just want to preach for a few moments today about the context of greatness. The context of greatness. I wonder if we could pray one more time before we get into the word, get into the message. Lord Jesus, we worship You today. God, we thank You, Lord, for Your glorious presence that is in this house, this river of Your Spirit, God. And I just pray that as a few moments ago we felt the weight lifted off of our minds and off of our shoulders, Lord, that that's exactly what You intend to do. We may have trouble in this world, God, but we get into Your presence and there is joy. And we get into Your presence and there is strength, God. I just pray today, Lord, no matter what situation we were facing before we came in, that we would leave encouraged, that You would open up our minds, open up our ears, and open up our hearts to receive, God, that encouraging word today. And help us to be challenged, God, to reach out into this darkness and to be a light in that darkness, Lord. You've called us into Your kingdom to be salt and light, God. In Jesus' name, help us to hear You today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. You may be seated. So the context of greatness. I read a quote recently by the Hall of Fame linebacker Ray Lewis that said, greatness is the accumulation of seemingly small things that are done well day after day. And, you know, growing up in that generation in which he came into the NFL and watching his career and now being into retirement, he was a great spectacle to watch on the football field, regardless of what team you enjoy watching or whatever. It was an awesome thing to watch Michael Jordan on the basketball court. It was an awesome thing to watch Steve Jobs at the helm of Apple and the greatness that these men brought to bear in their particular realms of expertise. But when I read that quote by Ray Lewis, and it said, the greatness is the accumulation of things that seem to be small that are done well day after day. I thought about that because in our culture in the States, we kind of have a sports culture, I guess you'd say. And, you know, when we look at, watch a football game or we watch something on the news or whatever, some great thing happening, it's kind of deceptive because all we see is that snapshot on Super Bowl Sunday, or all we see is that great play that happened in that particular moment or whatever, but we don't see what is going on behind the scenes. We don't see the early mornings, the late nights, the blood, the sweat, the tears that goes into such a great moment that we see in time. And, you know, because of this culture in which we live, it's almost like greatness is a word that is just thrown around everywhere. We hear it all the time. You know, you have greatness inside of you, or you're destined for great things, or we're believing for great things. We're reaching for great things, and I believe that we should. Amen. I don't know any athlete that shows up and says, I want to be mediocre today. Again, I don't know a Fortune 500 CEO that shows up in an office somewhere saying, hey, I want to be mediocre today. If anything, they're stretching, they're reaching for more. But many times, as Christians, why is it that we come into the house of God and we may say we're reaching for great things, but our actions betray us? Through our actions, we're saying that I want to be a mediocre Christian, but my mouth is saying something else. But I wonder sometimes, as we are reaching for those things, as we're praying for those things like we should, do we really understand the process in order to accomplish such things? Or rather, the context in which something great is produced. I read another quote that said, great things never come from your comfort zone. And that hit me really between the eyes because I like to relax a little bit. I mean, I like to get out in God's creation and hike and deer hunt and do all these things, but I enjoy some downtime. I recharge that way, spending alone time with the Lord, relaxing with my family and different things. And, you know, even as an apostolic Christian, it's very easy to slip into a comfort zone because we get the opportunity to walk into a house of worship like this. We get to fellowship with such a family and body of believers. And better yet, when we come and we lift our hands, something happens. When we come and we pray and we worship, something happens. It's because what we have a hold of is real. The Jesus that we serve is not bound to the pages of this book. The spirit that we have inside of us is real. And so we can come into the house of God and we can have the weight lifted off and we can experience his presence. We can experience his blessings. And what happens is we can slip into a comfort zone. But the quote said, nothing great comes from your comfort zone. I looked at the word greatness, and that word is simply defined as the quality or state of being great. And most often this refers to someone's skill, someone's achievement, or their ability. But then I looked at the word context, and it says that context is the circumstances that form the setting for an event. And it's those circumstances that gives the basis in which something can be understood. And so I thought about that. Well, how does that apply? Well, in the realm of Bible study, we hear many times that context is king. That's a form of interpretation, because words only have meaning in which context that they were spoken. And so we also, there's a principle, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Because sometimes when you extrapolate a verse out of its context, we can make it mean something else. But that's not what God intended for it to mean, because He put those words in a context. And that's what provides the meaning that we're searching for. Well, how does this apply in our personal daily lives? And I had thought about that for a moment. And, you know, people will never understand the life that we live for God until they understand our testimony. People will never understand your praise until they understand your deliverance. People cannot comprehend why you worship the way you do until they understand the weight that has been lifted off of your life. How many of you are thankful today that Jesus has lifted a weight of sin and a weight of guilt and a weight of shame off of your life? And that's what we were feeling. We were feeling His presence come in, and it just lifts life's problems off of us. But what normally happens? So for people that, you know, are familiar with church, you know, you get into that worship atmosphere, and, you know, we're singing songs and we're focused on the Lord. And then all of a sudden someone jumps up and they scream, "Hallelujah!" Or maybe someone will jump up and, you know, it's common in our circles for people to run the aisles. As a churchgoer, as a person that's familiar with church, that's okay. That's something normal. But if you're a visitor, you might think, oh, that's kind of odd. But why is that? The reason why you think it's odd is because you don't know what happened in that person's life to produce that response. You don't know the context in which that person has come out of, or God has them in right now, and the victory that has come over their life. Amen. I'm thankful for the victory in the Lord. But the world will never understand why we do what we do. Why do you go to church so much? Why do you read your Bible so much? Why do you pray so much? Well, there's only one answer: because He has been so good to me. Amen. Because there's always a context in which something is produced. It's the same for every single Bible character that you and I know and love. Every character that we learned about in Sunday school, every Bible character that we read about as adults, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Jesus Himself, because there was a context that produced Paul. And need I remind us that that context involved being shipwrecked. That context involved being persecuted, being stoned. There was a context that produced David, and it involved a lion, a bear, and a giant named Goliath. But I wonder, would we even know who David was if those circumstances didn't come into his life that produced the response that basically created these stories that we read about? There was a context that produced Esther, and that context involved the looming genocide of her own people. But the Bible says that she was called into the kingdom for such a time as that. She wasn't called for another time. She wasn't called for her preferred time. No, she was called for such a time as that. And I wonder how many of us, we look into our current circumstances and we misinterpret what God is doing in our lives. Because He has called each and every one of us into this church, into this city, into His kingdom for this time right now. For this time. There was a context that produced Joseph. And that involved the pit at the hands of his own brothers. False accusations from a woman in Potiphar's house. The dungeons of a prison while he was interpreting dreams. I wonder if he felt like God was doing something great in his life at those moments. I don't believe it felt great when he was laying in the pit. I don't believe it felt great as he was getting chased out of the house of Potiphar by a woman falsely accusing him. I don't believe that it felt great as he was laying there in those dungeons of that prison. But nevertheless, God put him in those circumstances. And God has a way of orchestrating our steps. And as we pass through this season and we hit this mountaintop and then that valley and we go through here and this turn there and a sickness over here and a problem here, God is orchestrating our steps. But what he's doing is he's producing something in us that could never otherwise be. Again, you know, it's Palm Sunday today. And I thought about this morning. You know, Jesus was headed to Jerusalem to accomplish one of the greatest things this planet has ever known. To accomplish one of the greatest things in our human experience, and that is our salvation. And at the beginning of that, you know, you have the triumphal entry. He's coming into Jerusalem to accomplish this great thing. And at the doorway of this time in his life, it's all glory. There's people falling down and palm branches falling down. They're singing his praises. But there's a context in which he is going to have to go through to produce that great act of sacrifice for salvation. It's the same thing for Jesus. He accomplished great things. He was God in the flesh, and even he couldn't circumvent the problems. Even he couldn't push aside the trials and the struggles. But nevertheless, there was a context in which produced that salvation story that we love so much. But I don't necessarily want to glorify the devil this morning. I don't want to glorify the problems and the circumstances, because those are not even the common denominator in every single one of these stories. What is the common denominator? That common denominator is not the problems or the turmoil, but rather it's the grace and power of God that causes one to triumph and to persevere in the midst of such contexts or over such contexts. That's the sort of God that we serve. But could it be that many times as we're living for God and we're serving God, our greatest ministry can come from our greatest trial? Could it be that God could use the greatest tragedy in our lives as something powerful for his kingdom? Could it be that a season of struggle and darkness and sickness, that God could use that to reach somebody else? Because more often than not, that is the case. I wasn't born and raised in church. I got into church in 2008. I had come from a very broken background. Parents divorced when I was 1 year old. My mother remarried a man that was extremely abusive. My father did the same thing. And so what happened? Young person growing up in an environment like that, you could find no peace at home. So I did the only thing that I could do, and I looked to that world out there. Can I tell someone today, this world has nothing to offer you. This world has nothing to offer you. It may look like lights and glimmer and gold out there, but I'm here to tell you, that world will only chew you up and spit you back out again. And when it spits you back out again, you're thankful that you have a Savior that's walked with you that whole entire time. And he's caught you, and he will fix you, and he will bind up your broken heart, and he will heal your wounds. And then you have a church family that is here for you as well. But there's something going on in our generation. And there's like a magnetism to the world and a magnetism to distractions and things in our lives. And it's all the tool of the enemy. But I'm thankful that, you know, God has a way of planting people in our lives. Or rather, planting us in somebody's life. And 9 times out of 10, we're not necessarily good at interpreting why that person's in our life or why we are in that person's life. But as we continue to allow time and allow circumstances and the flow of life to transpire, God will make it perfectly clear. And the reason why I had ended up coming to that Pentecostal church where I had received the Holy Ghost was because of a kid that I went to high school with. I played football with him in high school, and we had kind of lost touch after high school. But what happened was he had eventually gone to the Pentecostal church there in our local hometown, and he came from the same background that I had come from. Different things and stuff, and God had gotten a hold of his life and completely transformed him. And so what would happen? I would be at the gas station. Who would I see? I would see him. I'd be walking through the mall somewhere. Who would I see? I would see him. Or just somewhere out in the city or whatever, and I would see him. And every time we would have a Holy Ghost ordained conversation. And every single time I felt God doing this. Knocking on the door. And every time I just shrugged him off. You know, I'm thankful that God is patient with us. He's patient with us. But I'm also thankful for a friend who was also patient with me. You know, that's the key in reaching our world. We need to have the patience of Christ inside of us. We need to have the faith of Christ inside of us that no matter, even if we're rejected today, that's fine. I'll dust my feet off today and I'll keep moving. But there's going to come another time where I'm going to see you. And instead of not doing what I did previously, I'm going to reach out an invitation again. I'm going to pray again. I'm going to believe again. I'm going to reach out to you again. And I'm thankful that my friend did that. And during this particular season of my life, I was completely bound in drug addiction and alcohol. Before this moment of coming to church and receiving the Holy Ghost, I spent every day of a 3-month period in a drug and alcohol induced haze. And I'm thankful that when I'm in the midst of darkness, or when we are in the midst of darkness, he is that light that shines down into that pit, into that trouble. And he hears our cries. I didn't really know what I needed, but I knew that there was a God out there somewhere, and I was crying out in my own way to find a way out. And that's what happens. There are many people in this world that are bound in addiction, bound in sin, and can I tell you, they don't want to stay there. They don't want to stay there, but the problem is they don't know a way out. And that's why he put you there. That's why he puts us in people's lives. And so what happened was, I had come into the Apostolic Church, and it was actually the missionary deputation service of Brother Willoughby. I don't know if anybody remembers who Brother Willoughby was, but he was an apostle to Asia and a tremendous worshiper. And it was the only time I'd ever heard him preach in person, but I'm thankful for that one service. And so I believe in the power of one single service and how you can walk through the doors of this church and be one way. And because of an encounter with God, you can be radically changed, radically transformed. It just takes one encounter with God. And so I came up in the altar that day, lifted my hands and I got locked in with Jesus, and that power that was on the outside, it wanted to come on the inside. And so as I began to lift my hands, you know, the Bible says that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And it was in that moment of raising my hands, I felt something bubbling up inside. And it kept building and it kept building. And the moment that I spoke in tongues, it was as if God reached his hand deep down into my spirit. And as I spoke in tongues, it's like he ripped every single addiction, every hurt, every pain out of my life. And I'm thankful that from 2008 until today, I've never touched the bottle again. I've never picked up prescription drugs again. I've never done cocaine or marijuana again. It's because when Jesus saves us, he saves to the uttermost. And when Jesus comes into our lives, he comes and he stays. He doesn't give to us like the world does. But something happened to me. After that day, obviously, radical transformation. And I went from going 100 miles an hour in the opposite direction to going 100 miles an hour towards Jesus. And it was a glorious time, because what happened was I would read my Bible and I would hear his voice. I would get down and I would pray and I would feel his presence. And I would come to church and I would worship and I could feel that weight being lifted off of my life. But something happened. I began to ask a lot of questions. God, how come I can feel you so strongly right now? How come I can hear your voice like I do now? But where were you? Where were you when I was 1 year old and my parents got divorced? Where were you in the midst of all the abuse that I was in? Why did I have to go through this, and why did I have to go there and do that? Why? And I was full of why questions for God. And then one day he stopped me. He said, Zach, you're asking a one-dimensional question. And I said, what do you mean one-dimensional? He's like, do you think that I only operate and do things one way and that's all I can do? I said, well, no. He said, no, that you're right. Because when I'm doing one thing, usually I'm doing 15 or 20 other things at the same time. Because I operate in all dimensions. But the question you're asking me is also a selfish question. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. Because I thought I was, you know, being humble, you know, coming to God and talking about this and all that kind of stuff. And he said, no, you're asking a selfish question because all you're concerned about is you. You're asking me, why did you have to go through this? Why did you have to do this? But you're thinking about it the wrong way around. Do you think that I brought you through all of that just for you? No, I brought you through all of that for the sake of somebody else. And I think sometimes we forget that. And it didn't make sense to me until the very first ministry that the Lord opened up for me to be a part of was teaching a Search for Truth Bible study in the county jail that I had been previously locked up in. Something that I was so ashamed of. Something that I wanted to lock in a closet somewhere, sweep under the rug somewhere, and lock it away and forget about it. Because it was a season of pain. It was a season of darkness. It was a season of hurt. And I didn't want anybody to know that I had been there to that place. But what happened? I walked through the doors of that jail, and his word to me came very clear. Because what happened was I walked into that room with those men sitting there in those jumpsuits. And even though we came from different walks of life and different things, I knew exactly where they were because I sat there before. But the key is not knowing just where they were, but I knew a way out. And that way out was Jesus Christ. That way out was being born again of the water and the Spirit. That way out was being full of the Holy Ghost. But I could only stand there and proclaim that because I sat in that place. Many of us are walking around and we're ashamed of our testimony. We're trying to lock it in a closet somewhere because it represents pain. It represents darkness. It represents hurt and a time in life that we would rather forget. But when we do that, what we're doing is we're being stripped of the greatest tool that God ever gave us besides the Bible, and that is our testimony. Because everything you go through, everything I have gone through, that song said he doesn't waste a thing. God doesn't waste a season in our life because he's using it to shape us in a way and to make us into the vessel that we pray to be, but that he has designed us to be so that he can fill us up and so he can pour us out for somebody else. That those scriptures in Revelation talked about that great harvest. And I want to say a few chapters later, it says that they were made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, I'm thankful for his blood. I'm thankful for the cross. But it also says by the word or the communication of their testimony. Why is that important? I don't know about you, but the world events that are going on, the Bible says man's not going to know the hour or the time. But I think all of us can just feel this Holy Ghost sense that we are a little bit further along in God's prophetic time clock than we would like to think we are. I believe that we're going to see him return. Amen. And I believe that his return is imminent upon us. But what happens is in this generation, people are tired of religion. People are tired of just coming somewhere and going through the motions. They want something that is real. And I'm thankful that we are in an apostolic church today and that when we worship again, something happens. And Jesus is not bound to the pages of this book. Amen. But what happens is your testimony, when you're looking eyeball to eyeball with someone, you might think it's insignificant. You might think it's something small, but you have no idea what that person is experiencing in their life at that moment. And the words that God will give you from your testimony could be the key that unlocks the door to faith in their life, and they will end up coming to church because they have a living and breathing example in front of them. But so many times we're reaching for great things. We're believing God for great things, and we forget that there is a context in which those great things are produced in our lives. Amen. In Jesus' name. Because many times it's through the crucible, it's through the problem, it's through the challenge that we are made into something that we could never otherwise be. It's the pressure that produces the diamond. It's the fire that produces the steel. It's the crushing that produces the olive oil. And can I tell you, those objects that are in those situations, they're not comfortable. And so I just wonder today, I don't know what you come walking into the house of God carrying in your spirit today. What is life problems are weighing upon your mind? What problems you have in your family or in your home? But can I tell you, We don't need to be discouraged by the problems and the circumstances that we are in. We don't need to run away from them, because it could be that you are smack dab in the middle of the will of God for your life. And what he's doing is he's bringing that pressure into your life to shape you into what you have been praying for. And he wants to use you beyond your own comprehension. But are we willing to get out of our comfort zone? Are we willing to do what's necessary? Are we willing to open up our minds to the kingdom opportunities that are presented to us every day? Every day, there are people that do not have what we have. Every day, there are people we encounter that need what we have. And we say, God, I'm not equipped. God, I'm not capable. God, I can't do that. Well, the Great Commission was never given to people with certain personality types. The Great Commission wasn't given to anybody of any certain background or any disposition. He simply says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. He does not leave any one of us out. And so I wonder if there's anybody here today that you want to be involved like you've never been involved before. Yes, you're facing problems. Yes, you're facing circumstances. But you know what? I'm tired of carrying those things. I'm tired of being depressed by my circumstances. God, I want to get into your presence, and I want to feel that lifting off of my spirit. I want to feel that anointing from the Spirit that breaks that yoke in my life. Amen. There was an example that I love history, and in particular I enjoy military history. But there was an example that I thought about, and I've got relatives that were in the military, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, all that sort of thing. But there's one demographic in our culture, and I believe that many of us have heard of this particular group before, but they're called the Greatest Generation. And it was that World War II generation. And they were specifically people that were born from 1901 to 1927. So there was a specific corridor of time in which these people entered the world. And need I remind us, they didn't have a choice where they were born, what time they were born. They were simply a God-ordained generation. Now, and I don't believe that I'm supposed to bore you with historical facts, but I do believe that God wants to use a historical example to serve kind of as a mirror into our own hearts, but then also cause us to look out into our current circumstances with a different lens. Amen? And it's to illustrate what happens when a world filled with turmoil and problems collides with a God-ordained generation. I don't know about you, but I believe we are a God-ordained generation, because it is upon us. We are the generation on whom the ends of the earth have come. Amen. But it was the people of this generation, this greatest generation, they were shaped by things. Many deep and hard things, like the Great Depression, World War, chaos. They were the generation that came of age during the Roaring Twenties, which was a generation of prosperity, technological innovation, and all these sort of things. And those that were alive from 1918 through 1920, they experienced the deadly influenza pandemic that swept our world, killing millions of people. They also experienced much of their youth with rapid technological innovation that changed how we live life. The radio, the telephone, and the automobile, just to name a few. They experience the prosperity of a soaring economy without bounds and barriers, as well as profound economic and social turmoil from a deep stock market crash that almost brought down our entire nation. Does that sound familiar to anyone? To me, that presents a mirror image of the generation in which we are living. And when I thought about that historical example, I thought, Lord, if you can create what is termed as the greatest generation through a time of absolute turmoil, sickness, death, war, and chaos, what could you do in the apostolic church in the current environment in which we are living in today? I believe that sitting here today is the greatest generation of the apostolic church. Amen. But it's going to be because we came into his kingdom during some pretty peculiar, some pretty dark, and some pretty troublesome times. But what happened was there was a group of people who refused to give up. And there was something inside of us that wanted to face those problems just like David did. You're staring those giants in the eyes and you're saying, yes, you come to me with sickness. You come to me with this agenda. You come to me with that agenda. But guess what? I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. I'm covered in his blood. I'm filled with his spirit. And I'm going to get victory over these circumstances. Amen. In Jesus' name. I wonder if we could all stand for a moment. It's been rather difficult the last 3-4 years on the field, looking at what has transpired in our beautiful nation. But again, I feel something in my spirit that God is reaching for something inside of us. Because it's those circumstances that form that pressure, what happens is we misinterpret what God's doing. And we think, Lord, are you trying to destroy me? God, did I do something wrong? God, did I do this? And he's not trying to destroy us. What he's doing is he's trying to coax us to get up from our comfort zone, to walk a little bit farther, to dig a little bit deeper. Amen. And so I believe there are three things. There's situations that you're facing, difficult situations. But simultaneously, you've been praying for God to do something greater in your life. You want to be a part of these greater things. So first of all, as a reminder, that anything great done has happened in a context. That context is formed to produce something in you. But Tom Brokaw wrote a book about that greatest generation, and he identified one characteristic that would define that generation, and it was commitment. I think we need a good, fresh dose of commitment to God and to each other. Because there was something happened as I read some of the stories and I thought about that generation and all the things that they encountered. Not only the pandemic, not only the Great Depression, but the fact that that generation was comprised of individuals who would get on amphibious craft and go across the ocean and jump off those craft onto sandy beaches under the hail of gunfire. And what they did was they were marching to certain death. Why did they do that? Because there was something burning in their hearts. There was something burning in their minds that they were willing to die for. And for that group, it was our flag and our great nation. And those are wonderful things. But I thought about, what do we have to fight for? We're fighting for a generation of souls that are not going to be bound to this world, but they're going on to a glorious world. That are, we're going to walk on streets of gold, and we're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And they are worth fighting for, and they are worth dying for. So I believe that it was to remind us, don't be discouraged by your circumstances, because you have a God that is with you in the midst of those circumstances. But the other thing was commitment. A fresh commitment to God and a commitment to each other. A commitment to God and the cause that we are a part of. But there was something else. Maybe I would add it to what Brokaw wrote in his book, and that was unity. They accomplished what they accomplished, not only because of their commitment, but they were unified in what they were pursuing. I wonder what would happen if the apostolic church came together in apostolic unity. I believe that with apostolic unity comes great apostolic harvest. And as I was preparing for this, I read about something else. I hope I'm okay. I hope I'm not taking too long. I feel like I'm all over the place. But I enjoy getting out and hiking and getting out in God's creation. And many times, Jesus used a physical example to paint a picture of a spiritual reality. And, traveling the United States, we get to go to many different places and things. And one of our most favorite places to go to is Yosemite National Park. And I don't know if there's anybody here that's been to Yosemite National Park, but it's a beautiful place. But it doesn't take you very long to realize that there are some titans that are looming on the landscape. And, if you know anything about trees, you see a tall oak tree, you can take it to the bank, but that root system of that tree is probably double in the ground what it is above the ground, right? So I'm standing out there in Yosemite National Park, and I'm looking at these trees, and I'm trying to apply the principle of the oak to that particular tree, and I begin to think, if that tree is that tall, then chances are those roots got to be a mile in the ground for them to grow that tall. That's not the case, actually, at all. What I found as I did research, the root systems of those trees actually grow pretty shallow. They go down to a certain point, and then something happens. They begin to reach out in this direction, and then they reach out in this direction, and they reach out in this direction, because the root systems of those trees do not grow vertically. They grow horizontally. And what scientists found out is that when you get into a grove of sequoias, if you were to dig up the root system around 50 or 100 sequoias, you will find that every single one of those trees somehow or some way is interconnected. Their roots actually grow together. And so what does that tell me? That tree does not reach those great heights independently. Those great trees, they grow so high, interdependent upon this neighbor here, and upon this neighbor here, and upon this neighbor here. And so, if we're going to reap that harvest in Madison, Wisconsin, if we're going to reap and be a part of the harvest in this generation, that I believe is, it's already here. The fields are already ripe. The hour is late. The harvest is ripe. But the question is, are the laborers ready? Are they ready? Three things. Don't be discouraged by your current circumstances. There's a God that is with you. Number two, a fresh commitment to God and to each other. And number three is unity. We've got to be unified. We've got to bear each other's burdens. And so I wonder this morning, I want to open up this altar. I know we've got different COVID restrictions and different things or whatever. I don't know how you normally do it, but I just felt like God wanted us to repent over some things. Maybe there's some things in your life that you've allowed to hold you back from your past, and they've put shackles on you in the present. God wants to break those things today. God wants to break those things today, and He wants you to be encouraged by where you are, because He's producing something in you. But at the same time, there's some division that maybe we need to repent over, because we've got to have a body that is unified. And He's reaching for our commitment. So I wonder if we could be honest with ourselves today in any one of those three areas. We could just say, Lord, I'm opening my heart today. I'm opening my mind today. And I repent of those things, Jesus. Forgive me, God, of things that have held me back from being a blessing to someone. Forgive me, Jesus, for being held back from reaching out to someone. And I believe that God will baptize us with that apostolic unity that we are going to need in this last days to reap this harvest. Amen. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah.
When the darkness falls, it won't breathe.
I worship you, Lord.
Because the God I serve knows only how to triumph.
In the name of Jesus,
my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory for the battle.
reimbursement for blessing our hearts today. God is so good. God has given each and every one of us such a powerful, powerful testimony. I'm so thankful for my brothers and my sisters. So thankful for the unity that we have in the body of Christ. We need each other. Whether we like it or not, my roots are connected to your roots, and your roots are connected to my roots. My foundation is your foundation. We share so many things, so thank you so very much. Remember, this is our Easter week, so Wednesday we're having a special, I'm going to be talking about communion. Had a number of our young people ask questions about communion on, am I worthy of this? Am I eligible for this? So we're going to just talk about communion on Wednesday evening. Hopefully you'll be able to go home with some answers. And then we have our Friday evening. We'll have our Good Friday service, worship service, prayer service, and communion on Good Friday. And then we have our special Easter service on Sunday. So thank you so very much. Remember, we do have VOSIS starting up here in about 20 minutes. So we're going to, I know you want to talk, you want to fellowship, but we're going to have to turn this over fairly quickly here. And then we also have our 5 o'clock service, African International, and then our 7 o'clock service tonight with our men's service. So God bless you. Thank you so very much for coming out. Thank you once again, Brother Sportsman, for a tremendous job. God bless you.